Well, we dealt with 9 of the plagues last week, and was that ever a lot. I'm surprised that nobody stopped me mid-sermon and said, "What about us, Pastor Joel? When are you going to let us go?" But God sent 9 plagues on Egypt, 9 plagues, but still Pharaoh refused to let the people go. So God sent the 10th plague then, the death of the firstborn, the most devastating blow. But unlike the others, this one comes to us wrapped in liturgy, wrapped in worship, in the Passover rites. This one was so pivotal to Israel that God commanded them to reset their whole calendars to it, even before he set it into motion. So we have to wonder, what made this one so important? What does God want us as his covenant family to remember, to know? Let's turn to Exodus 12 now and hear the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "This month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. If any household is too small for a whole lamb, they must share one with their nearest neighbor, having taken into account the number of people that there are. You are to determine the amount of lamb needed in accordance with what each person will eat. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses, where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire, with the head, legs, and internal organs. Do not leave any of it till morning. If some is left till morning, you must burn it. This is how you are to eat it: with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate. For the generations to come, you shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance." Then down to verse 23. "When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over the doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, 'What does this ceremony mean to you?' then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." Then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing, crying out in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up. Leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave their country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians. Friends, this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. Well, one of the things that I miss most from my childhood was the days my dad would haul out the old slide projector. And we go through reel after reel together. Does anyone remember slides? In an age of 4K HD TVs and cell phone video cameras, I'm probably dating myself a bit to admit this, but I loved slides. Watching slides was one of my richest experiences as a child. There was just something glorious about all huddling together in a dark room, and after a few moments of jostling and elbowing each other, watching the past represented to us in a bunch of grainy old photos. From ancient images of our parents when they were young to not so ancient ones of our recent camping trips together. And of course, the most exciting ones in between, the slides of us when we were little, when we were born. But the best part of watching slides was not the images themselves, but the living memories they stirred up in us. Remember when? Oh, I remember that. That's when that happened. That's when so-and-so did that thing. The best part of watching slides was not the slides themselves or even our own individual memories of them, but the collaborative project we'd make of reconstructing the story, reliving the memories together. A communal memory, a shared history. That was the glory. Let me assure you, it wasn't all the wonder years in the Damore clan, in the Damore home. But even the tough times were a joy to look back on when you could see the cords of love that had grown up in them and brought us together more and more. You could sense a guiding hand, a loving director ran the show. And I trust and pray that I'm not alone in this. I saw several of you nodding your heads here this morning. You don't need a slide projector to do this, though. We often share these remember whens at family dinners and on special holidays like Thanksgiving. And yes, the history can get glossed over at times, and sure, it can get sentimentalized on occasion. But there's something more to it, the joy of life shared together. Well, in Exodus 12 here, God institutes the Passover feast for his family. This is a day you are to commemorate, he says. This is a day you must celebrate for generations to come. And in verse 24, Moses repeats, "Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants and all your children after you. Keep observing this ceremony when you enter the land that God has promised." But notice, it's even before God sends the 10th plague, even before he leads his people up out of slavery here, that he instructs them on how to remember, how to commemorate this event. God knows his people's memories are short, that in no time they'll forget the hand that saved them. They'll forget the miracles that he's done for them, even in the Exodus. So he gives them this ritual to remember who he is and what he's done for them. And so begins the most important ritual of the people of Israel, the Passover feast here, their highest, holiest festival and the roots of our sacrament of communion. When they remember and they celebrate the decisive victory that God won for them over Pharaoh, a victory that means something, not just for those people who were alive back then, but for all of them, and gaining their freedom for generations. And this is the thing we have to see. When God asks them to commemorate, to remember what he's doing there in that great deliverance from Egypt, he's not only asking them to begin their New Year's with it now, to mark it on their calendars as a historically significant event. He's calling them to identify with it as they reenact the Passover in this very visual, very dramatic way, you see. They're accepting it as their story and allowing it to form them more as his people here on earth. It reminds them of his directing grace that's still so real to them in the present. Everything at the meal says, this is our story. The lamb must be a year old without spot or blemish because its innocent blood would stand in for theirs, so that they, though sinful, would be passed over. And it'd be roasted and shared because that's how the shepherds prepared and cooked their meals out in the wilderness, which God's people would soon wander for 40 plus years. The bitter herbs were a reminder of their oppression, of their bitter slavery, oppression in Egypt. And the matzah, the unleavened bread, helped them to remember the haste with which they were forced to go. And Orthodox Jews today still will add often the karaset, a mixture of apple, almonds, and cinnamon, to stand for the millions of bricks that they had to lay for those pharaohs in Egypt. Together they'll recline at the tables to remember how God freed them from all that toil so they can relax now, and to remember how they were able to plunder the Egyptians so they could go out not as slaves but as nobles. But it was a spiritual victory too. You see, as God says, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast, and I will execute judgment against the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. This 10th plague was not just against the firstborn, but against their gods. God struck the sun god Ra with darkness, and Pharaoh, Ra's son, as the people saw him then, with the loss of his firstborn, his own blood. And Osiris, the god of the dead, was shown to be powerless then to strike back at Israel. And remember how Exodus is called the Book of Names in Hebrew? Well, here Pharaoh finally gets the names right. He finally acknowledges the name of Yahweh, the name of the Lord. Up, go, he says, worship Yahweh, worship the Lord, you and all the Israelites, just go. You know, that's the first time he calls them Israelites, not just slaves or Hebrews there. He's finally acknowledging the name of God's people. It's all part of the story of God liberating his oppressed people from the relentless tyranny of those pharaohs. It's all part of the story of God passing judgment on a sin-stuck nation there, but passing over his people with the lamb's blood on their doors. But what a brutal, bloody night, wasn't it? I mean, why must God send this destroyer to strike down those children? Why must he unleash this horror not just on Pharaoh, but on all those people? We don't know. But when the Egyptians cry out this time, there's no trace of gloating from Israel. God says his people must commemorate this day. So I guess it's a bit like Veterans Day or Remembrance Day up in Canada, where we pause for a moment of silence to remember the sacrifices of those who faced those tyrants before. Why do we still bother so many years after our world wars? Well, not only to honor those who died defending our freedom at great cost to their own lives, but because it reminds us to still value, to still appreciate what they won. It reminds us of the cost of freedom. It reminds us to honor those who paid that cost. It reminds us to stay vigilant ourselves for generations yet to come. But then if you look at how Moses closes this chapter here, he says, because the Lord kept vigil that night to bring us out of Egypt, all the Israelites are to keep vigil every night, every year for the Passover, to honor the Lord for the generations to come. It's not just a recollection, it's a reenactment, a relived event, you see. One that reminds them of who they are, and more importantly, whose they are. It's not just the memory of past heroics of some people, but a reenactment of the mighty acts of God himself. It's full of present power and future promise for them. What makes sacraments different than other rituals? Well, it's that they're not just memorials, but they were instituted by God. God gives them to us to remember him and the saving acts that he has done. Even before the Passover itself happened, God made a plan for his people to practice it year after year here, to remember his mercy, his protection, as a means of knowing his grace for generations to come. And it's much the same with the Lord's Supper. Jesus, if you recall, made careful plans for his disciples to celebrate the Passover with him. He made careful arrangements for that upper room and prepared the meal there for them. Except the most important part, the Passover lamb. Because he knew that he himself must be that lamb. He himself must shed his blood for them on the cross. And that's what he wants us to remember, to commemorate. Do this in remembrance of me, he says. You know, to our ears, that sentence might sound quite normal, so familiar. We say it time and time again when we celebrate communion. Sometimes we even see it engraved there on our communion tables. But in Jesus' day, this was the most radical statement that you could make. Jesus was claiming that he was about to give them something even greater than the Exodus, something that could save them not just from worldly oppression, but from spiritual slavery and death forever. That's what we remember when we celebrate communion. This is where we see, smell, taste, touch, and know the grace of God. This is where we are remembered, reconstituted as his body. So if you think it's just about you, you've missed it. It is the Lord's Passover, the Lord's Supper. It's all about him, our text says. What he did for us, setting us free from sin and death. The Lord's Supper is not a test of our worthiness to see if we're good enough to receive his grace, you see. After all, what good is grace if it's only for the great ones? It's not a test of our understanding to see if we're smart enough to follow all the rules from now on. After all, what good is grace if it's only for the right ones? It's not a test of you and your relationship with God as if that exists in some vacuum. No, it's a testimony of us and our relationship with God as his covenant people, a family reconciled by his blood. It's not a test at all, but a gift. None of us deserves a seat at the table. We're all stiff-necked as pharaohs. We all grumble and groan and reject God's leading at times. So it's only by grace that we have a place here at all. Consider God's commands here again. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of us Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck the Egyptians down. Should children partake of the Lord's Supper? Well, at the very least, they must participate. This text says, the whole community must celebrate it, God says here again and again. When your children ask you, it's assumed this ordinance is for you and your children. It's explicitly said. In fact, my favorite part of the Passover feast is when they would hide a piece of the matzah bread, the afikoman, so that the children could go and look for it and they wouldn't fall asleep in that long ceremony. Would you leave your children out at a Christmas meal or at a Thanksgiving dinner? Or when you come together to watch slides? No. And God wouldn't either. And in the same way, sacraments are wonderful opportunities to not just tell our children, but to show our children God's grace in action in our lives. You wouldn't believe what they already know, what they yada. The Passover must be passed on. All generations must know that the Lord is their God, that this is their story, that this is their song. You can't just remember that it happened, but how it happened, who to thank and who to appreciate from now on. You must always remember who and whose they are. We have been passed over, so mercy defines us. God's sheer mercy, he gave us his son, the firstborn, the lamb, to suffer all judgment for us. So what can we do now? Well, we can pass it on, that mercy. Don't just tell of the mercy of God. Show it to the world, this world that's drowning in judgment and that's so hungry for mercy. All generations must know the saving grace of our God. If we have been saved, if we have been passed over in spite of all of our wrongs, then we must be merciful, no longer judging or condemning one another. If we have been marked with the blood of the Lamb who made peace with God through his sacrifice, then we must forgive and pray for everyone who wrongs us. We're not to define ourselves by our histories or by our acts or by our accomplishments in life, but by what God has done, what the Lord has done for us. Without the Lamb, we'd be dead in our sins. The Israelites knew it, and we should know that 10,000 times more. But God has given us his firstborn. Jesus gave us his life. Tony Campolo passed away here this week, friends. I know that it's a great loss to many of us. He was a prolific preacher and prophet who helped wake evangelicals up to this thing called social justice. But everyone will remember Tony Campolo for one line, I think, which he actually stole from an African-American preacher. You remember this line? It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And do you see it? It's Friday here at the Passover. There's blood and there's judgment. There's the death of the firstborn, blood on the doorposts and on that crossbar. This is the Good Friday story of the Old Testament. The Lamb has been slain, a shadow of things yet to come. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. God's people will be freed. They will be delivered with a mighty hand and outstretched arms. God raises them up from the waters. The Passover is Friday in the Old Testament, but the Red Sea is still coming. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, cried John the Baptist. Look, God's giving his firstborn to rescue the world, and not just us. Friends, there are all kinds of sin and evil, of oppression and bondage yet here in our Friday world today. But Jesus has risen, so Sunday will come. In fact, someone came up to me last week really excited. Have you thought of how all Jesus' miracles are plagues in reverse, they said? How they're plagues in reverse? How our sin undoes God's creation, but Jesus works to restore? Think about it. Instead of water into blood, Jesus turns water into wine. Instead of fish dying and crops destroyed by the plagues, he feeds 5,000 with two fish and five loaves. And instead of sicknesses and sores, Jesus heals and he restores. Then Jesus calms the storm, both within and without, driving out demons and freeing the people. Instead of a plague of darkness, Jesus declares, I am the light of the world. And then he reverses the curse of the 10th plague itself, dying as the firstborn, the Passover lamb, but rising again on Easter morn. He came that we may have life to the full. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Don't you forget that. Remember Jesus, friends. Because in Jesus, God has remembered us too. This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood of the new covenant given for you. This is the life we'll share together for good. Please pray with me now. Thank you, Lord, for your grace, for your protection over your people. Thank you for freeing us and our children, even at the cost of your own. Lord, help us to live out this grace and this freedom more and more in your world, so that all people may know that you are Lord. In Christ's name we ask this. And for your kingdom's sake, God's people say together,